Everyone else, if you would, turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians. I hope you have your Bible. The book of Galatians. As you're turning, I want to mention one other thing. Actually, a couple things. One, be praying as well for Peabody Sowers. Peabody Sowers, some of you are related to him. He is really our neighbor, and they live right through the trees in this direction in Rileyville. He was burned very badly yesterday in a fire. He's at the burn unit in D.C. They were members of Rileyville Church of the Brethren, and I told Donnie Lamb, the pastor there, that our church would pray for them. And so would you remember to pray for them? Peabody Sowers and his family. I got a text message. I got a text message before I came in, and some of you know that as a church, we are, by God's grace, we have adopted Luray Middle School, and we just want to bless them and serve that school and be a part of helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus by serving. And I have been a part of an adopt-a-school program before that started about 7 or 8 years ago in Raleigh. And I got a text message before I came in. It was actually a video of one of those middle schoolers that's not a middle schooler anymore, that's graduating high school, that was getting baptized this morning in that church. It was just amazing. Yeah, it's amazing to me. And it was like a glimpse into, this is why we do that. Because that student, they kept a relationship with a mentor and went into high school and started coming to a student Bible study at the church, and one of the leaders was able to lead him to faith in Christ, and he gave a testimony in the Baptist chair. I watched the whole thing on video, and I remember him. I didn't recognize him because he's so much bigger, but it's just an amazing thing. And so I was already going to talk about this morning, but that just encouraged me so much to see that boy who honestly lived on the streets as a kid. He's an inner city urban youth, and to see that he's come to faith in Christ. What we want to do is we've started a relationship with the school, and we really just want to build trust with them and tell them we care about them. Would you finish this sentence for me? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? And so last year we did a teacher breakfast, and we just tried to love on the teachers, giving them gifts. We did a landscaping project at the school to make the entrance look nicer. And through the year, even times that we haven't talked about it, there have been people in this church giving them gifts and notes saying, we're praying for you. And this is coming down to the end of the year, and we were going to do a block party with them that got canceled. But I noticed that the second weekend of May is actually Teacher Appreciation Week. I'm sure one of those days is actually Teacher Appreciation Day. But we want to appreciate our teachers. And so I want to ask you to do this. I want to do the gift card challenge. Do we have a slide for the gift card challenge? I probably forgot to load it up. But the gift card challenge, so here's what it is. I want you guys to bring gift cards next Sunday, okay? Walmart gift cards, all right? I'm trying to keep this simple. Walmart gift cards, $20 gift cards if you can. And you may say, $20 gift card, we can't do a $20 gift. We'll do a $10. Do a $10 gift card. And you say, well, $20 is not much. We'll bring two $20 gift cards, you know, whatever. And we want every single teacher and faculty member to receive a card with a passage of scripture in it, with an encouragement in it, and a gift card at the end of the year. And so maybe even some of you say, I can't even get a gift card. Look around your house. See if you have a gift card laying around. Maybe there's a gift card for Subway or McDonald's or whatever. Bring it in. And we're going to have a big bin, and we're going to put them all in there, and we're going to give out as many as we can to them on the second week of May, and we'll just keep using the others that we get throughout the year just to let them know we care for them. And so our Sunday school teachers will be writing those cards, our Sunday school classes, and so please be a part of that gift card challenge. Okay. All right. The commercials are over. They were all good commercials, and they needed to be said. But now we are going to get into Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. If you look, at your screen, you see this is, if you want to sum up the Christian life in a verse, this is the verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's stop there for a second. Christ who lives in me. Remember last week we talked about seeing yourself as a living house, and that Christ wants to come into that house. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, just as these folks who got baptized did and were telling us about it, Christ comes into our life, the Spirit of Christ. And if you think about a house, you know, we don't want Jesus to just come in the sitting room where everything is just nice and the carpet looks perfect and everything's in its place. We want Jesus to come into our house, into the kitchen where we have conversations, in the living room where there's entertainment. We want to bring him into the bedroom and into those closets in our house that are locked so that nobody can get in there. We want to let him into all parts of our life so that he can transform all of those areas of our life. This is how we live the Christian life. Christ is living through us. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what we're going to talk about, living by faith. You learned a song today about living by faith, and that's what this is all about. And Paul is confronting those who have started with faith but have moved on to self-reliance. And many of us do that in our lives. We start with faith, and you said, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. I have put my faith in him to take my punishment for me on the cross, to make me a child of God. I've done all that, Pastor Dan. I'm going to move on now to the works of the law and to self-effort and to self-reliance. And many of us have moved on. And Paul has a strong challenge for these people. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's keep reading verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's a good place for an amen. Yeah, amen. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who has hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again and we give you thanks for these dear friends that have gone public with their faith this morning. Again, we ask that you would bless them for their obedience to you and that you would sustain them in their faith. Lord, As we open your word, we hear strong words about foolish people. And Lord, could it be that Christians could be foolish? Could it be that those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior could be foolish? Lord, sometimes we are foolish. And Lord, you need to teach us gospel wisdom. And so, God, would you come now by the power of your Spirit and fill us? Would you take your word that is sharp like a two-edged sword and pierce our hearts that we might discern our ways and our thoughts? Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here. We welcome you to work. We ask that you would do it now. In Christ's name, amen. What I'd like to talk to you about is three things very quickly. One is, I want you to see a foolish decision. I want you to see a forgotten promise. And I want you to see a fork in the road. Okay? Let's start with a foolish decision. Look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let's stop there. How in the world can Paul say that for the Galatian church, that they saw that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? They saw it with their eyes. How could he say that? Do you know where Galatia is? It's in modern-day Turkey. Do you know where Israel is? Do I need a map? That is not the same country. That is not the same place. How in the world could those people there in Turkey see what happened in Israel 2,000 years ago? How did they see that? What Paul is talking about is this. He's saying that the cross of Christ was so vividly and graphically preached to them that it was as if before them they saw Jesus die and bleed for their sins as they knelt at the foot of the cross. It was preached to them so clearly. The cross, it's about the cross. It's not about Jesus' birth. That's not the most important thing. It is so important. It is. But if you look in the Bible, what are we told to remember? The cross. The cross. He was portrayed as crucified. And what he wants these people to do is remember in their minds when they first trusted in what Jesus did for them on the cross. Can anybody here remember the first time that you trusted in what Jesus did for you on the cross? Can you just raise your hand? Do you remember the first time you trusted in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross? That's what Paul wants to take you back there. And he wants to ask you this question in verse 2. He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit on that day by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? On that day, when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you receive God's Spirit. Now, did that happen because of anything you did? Did you do something to earn that? I've heard a lot of Christians tell their testimony, including the ones that were in the baptism pool today. And anybody that's been a Christian for any length of time does not talk about what they did to receive God's forgiveness. They don't talk like that. They say things like, God found me when I wasn't looking for him. They say things like, God opened my eyes to my sin and to his glory. They say things like, God revealed his truth to me. God did it. I just believed. That's all I did. I just believed. And he's saying, look back at that time. Was it faith or was it works? And every one of us say, it was just faith. It was just faith. I didn't do anything. And in verse 3, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? So having begun in the Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, every one of us receives God's Spirit or the Spirit of Christ, and he comes to take up residence in us. It's an amazing thing. Actually, it says in Romans, he says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God. If you're a child of God, you have the Spirit in you. And are we to start with the Spirit? Are we to start with this thing that wasn't about me that I just received? And now to live out the Christian life in my own effort and in my best performance and my works before God, does that seem appropriate? You know, let me give you an illustration. Let's say after this service, I go to my car, has about almost 200,000 miles on, and I go and turn the key and nothing happens because I have a dead battery. And so I get some of you together and I say, hey, would y'all come and help me? We only live about a mile from here, and I just want to put the car in neutral, and you guys are going to help me push it, okay? All right, because y'all love me, you would do that, right? And so we're pushing the car, and we get about halfway, and this guy comes and drives up beside us and says, hey, you wanna jump? I got some jumper cables. And say, oh, thank you so much. Oh, we so much appreciate you coming by. And he hooks up his jumper cables. He jumps my battery. I start the car, and the car's running. And I look at all of you, and I say, all right, we got the car started. It's enough of a break. You guys get back to work. We got a half a mile more to go. You know what you would say? You'd say, Dan, it's lunchtime. All right? I got to get home. You need to get in your car, and you need to drive that car home. You know? But in our Christian life, many times, this is exactly what we do, isn't it? This is exactly what we do. We've been working. We've been pushing our soul along through good works, and all of a sudden, we hear the gospel preached to us about how it's not about what we can do to earn our right standing before God. It's about what Jesus has done, and we put our faith in Jesus. And God jump starts our soul by the power of His Spirit, and He makes us come alive. And foolishly, after some time, we switch over from living by the power of the Spirit, and we move on in our own best efforts and in rule keeping, and we get stuck in just mere church attendance and just showing up and checking boxes, and we're not living by the Spirit anymore at all. We're pushing the car, and the car, it's stinking running. You know what I mean? We just look foolish. That's what Paul is talking about here. A foolish decision. You ever heard this hymn? I love this hymn. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and stand in Him, and Him alone, wondrously complete. Lay it down. Two. So we've seen a foolish decision. Let's look at a forgotten promise. A forgotten promise. Look in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? That's what the Spirit does, by the way. He works miracles. Does he do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, in the Galatian church, what's happening is there's these false teachers, and they're teaching these new Gentile just means not Jewish, non-Jewish Christians. Hey, you guys, you need to, Jesus is good. Like, don't get me wrong. Jesus is good. He's important. But you guys need to start keeping the law. Like, have you read your Old Testament lately? There's a lot of stuff in there. You need to start doing it. You need to get busy. Wake up. And what Paul is saying is to those false teachers, he's saying, you want to talk about the Old Testament? I can talk about the Old Testament. You guys think so much about being Jewish. You know, you ever heard of a guy named Abraham? You know, he's the father of the Jewish people. You ever sang that song as a kid? Father Abraham had many sons. Now you'll have it stuck in your head for the rest of the service. He's the father of the Jewish people. All the people came from Abraham. And he says, what about Abraham? How was that guy righteous? How was that guy approved by God? How did that guy live? Why don't you turn in your Bible? Have you got your Bible? Would you just flip back to Genesis, the first book? We just want to show you that the Bible is saying the same thing from beginning to end. That's very important for you to see that. Genesis chapter 15. I'll turn with you. And earlier in Genesis chapter 12, we're not going to go there, but God promises Abraham three things. God promises Abraham that he's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. He promises Abraham a land to live in. He promises Abraham a son, a descendant, okay? And in chapter 15, Abraham's getting a little bit old. What do you know about getting old? Some of you say, I know a lot about getting old. Well, one thing about getting old is it's hard to have children when you get old. And Abraham is about 70, and Sarah's maybe about 60, and he remembers, God, you told me, you gave me this promise, you said I'm going to have a son, but Sarah's getting old, and I'm even older, so how's this going to happen? Right? And so look in Genesis 15, in verse 5. And God brought Abraham outside, and he said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Okay, just stop there for a second. Can you just picture it? We can see the stars out here. If those people, those folks that live in the city, they can't see the stars, all right? We can see the stars. And you know what it's like to be on a clear night and you just see all the stars. And so just imagine yourself as Abraham looking at all those stars, the vast expanse of the celestial beauty before you. What is Abraham's response? He says, this is how many descendants you're going to have, Abraham. What did Abraham say? Lord, I think I can help you accomplish that plan. I think I can help you with that. No, he didn't. Verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you see? A promise given, a promise received by faith. And do you know what it accomplished? How many descendants does Abraham have? Oh, a great many. Just like the stars in the sky, he has so many descendants. And one of those stars is the brightest star of all the stars. And that descendant, that star stands for, his name is Jesus Christ. And through him, all the Gentiles have come to faith, including you. The reason you sit here is because of a promise made to Abraham. A promise that he believed. And he took God at his word, even though he couldn't make any sense out of it. And he couldn't tell how it was going to happen. It was by faith. And Paul's like, if it was by faith then, what is it now? It's still by faith. That's how God deals with people. How is a person made righteous before God? If you're not a Christian here, you have no assurance that heaven is your home or that God is your Father, you can be made right with Jesus only one way, by faith, just like Abraham. It's the only way. By trusting in what Jesus has done. My wife regularly has this conversation with our son, and maybe you've had this conversation with a niece or nephew or your grandchild or child where, you know, children seem to whine when you tell them to do something they don't want to do, like you're going to take them to the dentist and they're going to get their first root canal on a baby tooth or something. And they just whine about it and they don't want to do it. And I've heard my wife say many times to Eli, we love you, buddy, and you can trust that we're telling you the truth. You can trust that we have good in mind for you, Eli. Maybe she says it in a different way, but what is the issue when we do not obey God and what he tells us? It's an issue of faith. The reason you're disobedient to God in particular areas and I am disobedient to God in particular areas is because in those areas I don't trust God. And I had one day Lindsay said something like that to him, and he's going to get old enough soon that I can't keep using him for illustrations. But he said, we said, do you trust us, Eli? And he says, no, I don't trust you. And that's exactly what we say to God. Many times. No, I don't trust you. No, you are not trustworthy. And he says, didn't I send my son to die on a cross for you? Wasn't Christ publicly portrayed as crucified before you? You can trust me. Why don't you trust me? I'm trustworthy. That's always the issue, folks. It's an issue of faith. Underneath all the disobedience is a faith issue. Number three, I want you to see the fork in the road. Not just the forgotten promise, but the fork in the road. Many of you have had an English class in school and you learned this poem. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Have you heard that Robert Frost poem? That's only part of it. The road less traveled by. And we all stand at this fork in the road, and there's two roads to take, and Paul's going to tell us what they are here. It's the road traveled by everyone, religious and non-religious people alike, and it's the road of works and your best efforts. And then there's another road, and it's the road of faith. And Paul's saying, take the road less traveled by. Take the road of faith. Path number one, the works of the law. That's the path. Look in verse 10 here with me. I got to get back to Galatians. It's going to take me a second. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Let me tell you something. God is happy for you to accept you based on keeping the law. Okay? He is happy to accept you based on keeping the law. You just got to keep all of it. Okay? Like every bit of it. Like every bit of it. Like never making a mistake. Always keeping the law perfectly. Now, who wants to go down that path? Who's doing really well? Anybody? I don't see any takers. No, none of us want to go down that path. Because if we look in the next verse, verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the works of the law. It doesn't happen. For the righteous live by faith. The other path is this, faith in Christ. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us, this is a great verse, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. You ever wonder what's that cross about? What's that whole Christian cross thing about? Christ became a curse for us. He took our sin, he took our penalty on the cross in our place. And maybe you'd say, I've already been to that fork in the road, Dan. It was many years ago. And I can say, I took the road less traveled. I took the road of faith in Christ. And I just want to ask you this. Would somebody that knows you well say of you, like is said of Abraham in verse 9, that you are a man of faith? Would somebody that knows you, would the person closest to you say that you're a woman of faith? Today. Trusting in God even when it doesn't make sense. That's what faith is. Trusting in God even when it doesn't make sense. Can I share my heart with you just for a moment? Is that okay? You know, I believe that every day is kind of a fork in the road. I know that heaven is my home, and that whenever my last day is, whether that's today or 50 years from now, that the Lord will welcome me into his kingdom because of what Christ has done for me, not because of what I've done. But in a sense, every day is a fork in the road, and I have to make a decision. Am I going to live by faith today? Or am I going to live by sight? Am I going to live by my own best efforts? You know, I met with a little over 3 years ago, I met with another pastor in Raleigh who who was doing some personal development with me. And he helped me see something that was a pattern in my life. And the pattern in my life was that in my life, I have made a lot of decisions based upon fear. I've made a lot of decisions based upon fear. And I've allowed it to control me. I'm not talking about phobias, like arachnophobia, scared of spiders, or the dark, or claustrophobia, fear of tight spaces. I'm talking about like fear of the future. You know what I mean? Like fear of what could happen. Always thinking the worst could happen. Anybody like that? You don't have to raise your hand. I see that hand, though. I appreciate that. And whenever I notice this fear in my life, I have to choose between two roads of either trusting in myself or trusting in the Spirit of God. And in the past 2 years since I've been here, I've met many of you that I think you can relate. You know, our mission, the mission of our church is helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. In many ways, that is the mission of my life, helping people say yes to Jesus, because that has been the struggle of my life, the struggle of saying yes to Jesus. And when I say saying yes to Jesus, as a Christian, what that means for me is choosing to trust, saying yes to Him and choosing to trust His promises, choosing to trust that He's good. And I can say there have been a lot of decisions I have made out of fear, but the times that I have chose to trust in Him, I have always seen Him come through. I have always seen Him come through. And I see some of your heads nodding because you've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you probably, like me, still struggle to trust. But if we look back, we see He's always come through. I can just think about, I'm just throw a few things out. When I was a teenager, some of you are teenagers here, I was scared to share my faith, but I shared my faith one day with my best friend, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. I can think about the first time anybody ever asked me to teach a Bible study. I was 20 years old, and it was a campus Bible study, and I was scared to death. But I did it. And you know what? I saw people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I saw people grow in their faith. Matter of fact, one of them I just saw on Facebook, the guy just had a son with Down syndrome, and he has the most God-honoring perspective about his son and that God is good. I made a decision to follow God's leading into pastoral ministry, even though that was terrifying. I had no desire to do such a crazy thing. A decision some years ago to leave a good-paying job because I thought God was calling me to work at a church plant that didn't have any money. So left the job, and God raised $100,000 in 2 months. I didn't think He could raise 10. A decision to trust God to come to a country church. And honestly, in this church, I've seen more people come to Christ and more people go public with their faith in 2 years than I've seen in the 7 years prior. I'm just saying, I mean, there's lots of points, and you can think of them in your life too, when you stepped out on faith and you saw God come through for you. Last Wednesday, me and Lindsay went to SBC of Virginia, our Baptist group that we're a part of, had a prayer summit, and we kind of changed our whole schedule around because we knew we needed to get to that prayer summit. And I wanted to learn a few things from the guy that was teaching, but really more than anything else, we were tired, and we needed some refreshment. And so we changed our schedule to go and to be there. And I can tell you, sometimes as the pastor of this church, I feel like I look at the stars. Sometimes God shows me the stars. And He says, look at the stars. Look at all the promises. And instead of being like Abraham and believing them, I go, I can't do it, Lord. He said, well, it's not about you. I'm not asking you to do it. I mean, when I think about the middle school program, I think about Georgia Jail Ministry and our outreach in the community. When I think about you reaching your neighbors for Christ and me trying to tell you, get to know your neighbors. You've been placed there for a reason. I think about my own neighbors that don't know the Lord. It's a burden. It's a weight, I feel. When I think about Reba and our ASL ministry and the deaf community that is in the valley and how so much I desperately want to reach those people for Christ. We went to the Middle East about a month ago, and five people groups, none of them know the gospel. And the burden that it is to pray and ask God, God, would you allow one of these people to come to know Jesus? Just one. And then it's the families. The families in the church are just overwhelming. I love the families in our church, but I can't fix your problems. But I want to. I want to. And as we went to that event, I was feeling kind of the burden of all those things, looking at all the stars, saying, "I God, I just can't do it. I can't do it." And they went through this exercise with us, and the exercise had a list of things of what it meant to be proud, and another list of things next to it, what it meant to be broken and to pursue humility. And in James, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I begin to read that list, and it said, proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. I circled that. They don't think they need revival, but they're sure everybody else does. I circled that. And as me and Lindsay begin to pray for those things, I was holding back my tears because I realized that I had been trying to do everything myself. Can anybody relate with that? You feel like you're trying to do everything yourself. Is that very freeing? No, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And I just want to stand before you today and say, yes, I'm your pastor, and I'm in great need of change. And I bet if you're honest, many of you feel the same way about your own lives. If you would bow your head.